I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 24 to 30. I titled this morning's message, Faith from the Least Likely Person. There are only two places in the Bible, in Scripture in particular from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He commends the faith of another. One of those instances is found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. The centurion who comes and sends his request to Jesus to come and heal his servant. And Jesus was going to head over there and do that, but the man said, no, just say it. I'm a man of authority. I'm a man who has those who work underneath me, and if I say go do this, they go do it. You have the authority. And Jesus says, I haven't seen this great faith in Israel. The other instance that we have is the faith of this woman, of this mother. This mother that is displayed from all Scripture for all eternity, that she has great faith. Spurgeon said, our Lord had a very quick eye for spying faith. He says, the Lord Jesus was charmed with the fair jewel of this woman's faith, and watching and delighting in it, he resolved to turn it around and set it in the other lights, that their various facets of this priceless diamond might each one flash its brilliance and delight his soul. And so for Mother's Day, I wanted to look at this passage in particular as we consider the faith displayed by this mother. You see, mothers do many things that are great and great in value and in importance. They nurture, they care, they provide, they protect, they feed, they clean, they teach, they serve, they mediate, they act like doctors, they act like lawyers, they're flight attendants, they do all kinds of things. They're taxi drivers, they're everywhere. But the greatest impact of a mother, though all those things are important, the greatest impact of a mother to her children is her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her confidence in Him, her dependence and love of the Lord, especially during difficult circumstances, especially during suffering, especially during trials. A mother's faith is put on display at that moment because everyone in the room is watching. Everyone in the room is wondering what's going to happen. How are they handling this? Are they going to fall apart? Or is what they are saying and doing and constantly talking to us about going to be the very thing that would sustain them, the solid ground, the foundation in which they have planted their feet upon Christ? And oftentimes, it is so easy to get caught up and lose the impact and to get so focused on all the material things, everything that needs to be taken care of. And you know what? If you didn't do it, it probably wouldn't get done. So that is a good thing. Mothers, that is a good thing. You do a lot of work. However, the most important thing you could ever do, the most important thing that you could ever devote yourself in doing is growing in your walk with Christ, knowing who He is, and therefore passing that to your children, first by example and then by precept, by instruction. And there will be times that you will fail. There will be times where everything seems so overwhelming and exhausting that you sometimes want to just throw in the towel, but you can't. You really can't. I mean, in our house, when my wife goes down with a sickness, it's like, oh my word, what are we going to do? Everything's going to fall apart now. I mean, I get really nervous when that happens. It's like, how are we going to manage? How are we going to do any of these things? Then Eden steps in. So then that's one of the fun things is mom has been nurturing and helping, and you can see some of those discipleship moments. But man, I'm so thankful for mothers. But I'm so thankful particularly for mothers who depend upon the Lord no matter what happens in their life. This is why this passage in this morning, I titled it Faith from the Least Likely Person. And I want us to go through this passage, and we're going to look at three facets of faith that ought to encourage us that it has always been the plan of God to save non-Jews. It has always been the plan of God to save Gentiles. It has always been the plan of God to put faith on display. And this is what we have this morning. First, I want you to consider dependent faith. The first facet that we have here is dependent faith. And we find that first in verses 24 and 25. Notice what it says in your copy of God's Word. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. He says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. You see, faith comes from hearing the truth about Christ. Faith is fueled by the Holy Spirit when one encounters the person and work of Christ. It is the truth about Christ that increases one's faith and then therefore leads to action and leads to dependence upon the Lord Jesus. And so we come to verse 24, and we're really helicoptering into this passage in the middle of this book, and we're considering this passage, and what you need to understand is that Mark wants to put on display that Jesus Christ is the servant, that he is the only one who is qualified to do God's work God's way. And after battling with the religious leaders at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus desires a time alone for he and the disciples. And this really prepares, verse 24, prepares the setting of which he encounters this woman. Notice in your text it says, from there Jesus got up and went from there to the region of Tyre. From where? From Galilee. Where Jesus had just finished correcting the religious leaders about what makes a person clean and unclean. You see, the religious leaders always focused on the externals. And they were thinking that if you can take care of the externals, that will make you acceptable to God. But Jesus said what makes a person acceptable to God is not what they do on the outside, but what they are on the inside. Because what they are on the outside will come. What they are on the inside will come on the outside. And it is from the heart, that he says, that all manner of sin and evil come forth. So the issue has always been a heart issue. The issue has always been they need a new heart. And the only one who can change that heart and give him a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone is the Lord. And so Jesus leaves Galilee and goes to a completely different place. You got to put this in your mind. When he goes to Tyre, the region of Tyre, we're considering in your mind, this is about 30 to 40 miles northwest of Galilee, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. This was a place predominantly a Gentile area. It has a huge history in the Bible. It was a Canaanite territory that was given to the tribe of Asher. It was a place of Baal where he was worshipped, a place plagued with idols everywhere, a god for everything. When David and Solomon show up on the scene, it was a strategic place because the king, Hiram, was the one who was used to provide materials to construct the temple. This is the place where Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 raised the widow's dead son. There were numerous prophecies of its destruction, but it was rebuilt by the Romans and populated by Gentiles. Josephus, the historian, said that this is our bitterest enemies. So when Jesus is heading this location, do you know that there's a plan and a purpose? There's a reason why he's leaving where he's leaving and heading that direction. If you go to Mark chapter 3 for a moment, this area, and like every other area, had heard of Jesus' miracles and his teaching. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 7, he says, Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. That's the area that we're talking about right now. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. So they were aware of Jesus' miracles. They were aware of what Jesus can do. The news spread. There is someone, a person, who can only do what God can do. He is the real God. He's not like these idols that have hands but cannot do anything, that have ears but cannot hear, that have mouths but cannot speak. He is the real God. And so Jesus comes to this area, and he comes specifically for the purpose of actually escaping the crowd. But he goes from a predominantly Jew, though there was Gentiles in Galilee, to a strategically Gentile area. He enters a house. We're not told whose house this was. But it also tells us that he was not just walking by. He comes to a place that he was familiar with. And he wanted no one to know that he was there. He really wanted to remain unknown. It's like if you ever go to vacation to a place that you grew up at. And for the first thing that you don't do is go see all the friends. You just kind of want to get away and just be there. But then you go see your friends. But it's like you go there first to be by yourself or be with your family. And then you go make plans. But from the context, he's going to get away from the fickle crowd, the hostile religious leaders, and a wannabe king who does things from impulse. But that did not work. Notice what it says. He could not escape notice. In other words, it did not succeed in avoiding attention. His cover was blown, you could say. People heard, he's here. They recognized him. It shows that he is popular, that people knew and were even possibly anticipating his arrival. This popularity is what prepares us to be introduced to the least unlikely person that would put their faith in Jesus, an unnamed woman. And that's what you have. Notice the approach of this unnamed woman. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. She heard about Jesus. As a matter of fact, the fact that she is here, and when you compare it to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15, you understand that she actually knows who this person is. She refers to him as Son of David. She has already placed her faith in him. God had regenerated her heart. And so now she comes and says, how come we don't have her name? It's not important. We will know. We will know one day who she is. But it was a result, notice this in the text, it was a result of hearing about Christ that made this woman approach him. She had heard of his person, that he was compassionate towards the least, that he came to save sinners, that he is able to forgive sin as the son of David, who was promised in the Old Testament that would come. But she also heard of his power over disease, his power over nature, his power over death, and even more importantly in her situation, his power over demons. This is key to understand why the woman comes to Jesus. It was that she heard the truth of who he is and what he has done that motivates her to seek his help. She's completely dependent upon Christ. Her faith, you can say, is fueled because she heard about Jesus. And what was the purpose? Look at the middle of verse 25. There is a love and compassion for her daughter. She is a woman who has a little daughter and had an unclean spirit. That is to say that this daughter was demon-possessed. Demon possession can happen to an unbeliever. It could. This is exactly what happens. And her daughter was possessed by this demon. It had taken complete control of her life. And one of the things that you understand is that when demons show up in Scripture, they're not nice. They are torturous. They want to inflict pain on the people. If you were to go back to Mark chapter 5, you would see where Jesus encounters two of those, often referred to as the one who speaks the most, as referred to himself as Legion. Remember that guy? He was a guy who they couldn't subdue. He would scream at night, all day, all night. He would fight people. They had to seclude him out in the area, chain him up. That didn't work. He would gouge himself. He would hurt and inflict his body. All because he was demon-possessed. And so you could imagine that something similar, not better, but similar, is happening to her daughter. That none of her idols could ever overcome. None of her idols could ever have authority over such supernatural beings. And so with humility and desperation, she falls at his feet. This is desperation and complete dependence on display. I am at your mercy, Lord. As a matter of fact, she will address him as that. I am dependent completely on you. She knew that only Jesus could save her. All her false gods were powerless. But here before her was one who had all power and compassion. And so she lays before before Jesus in the most vulnerable position of the time. But I would say it's not a most vulnerable position only at that time. I mean, if I came before you and laid on the ground and begged you for help, you would be like, whoa, what are you doing? That is a complete vulnerable position for all time. It didn't matter if it was then, it didn't matter if it was now, or anything in between. She lays humbly before the Lord at his mercy. She recognizes who Jesus was and depends upon him. She didn't come like the religious leaders would come and seek to argue with Jesus. But she came pleading for help, to beg for help. I mean, imagine what you would do if you were in a similar situation. Consider your response if you knew that the only one who can do something about your daughter's condition is here in your area. I mean, you would do whatever it takes to get an audience with him. Nothing in this world would matter anymore. She puts herself in a vulnerable position that shows her desperation, but it also shows her trust and dependence on the Son of David. He's not only the true King of the universe, but he alone is the merciful, compassionate, and powerful one who has authority over the supernatural. This is what she heard about Jesus. This is why she comes to him for divine help, for divine assistance, for divine intervention, because only Christ can do what she heard he can do. Could you imagine? Now, when we finish this, but just imagine. I'm jumping ahead. I'll wait to the end. But it serves as a great lesson for us, because you can see, hearing about the truths of Christ motivates one to trust in him. And it led to her, after hearing, to trust in Christ, and it led to action. It led to dependence upon Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, in order to have strong faith is to continually hear and hear about the glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it only happens when you saturate yourself with his word. And you see Jesus for who he really is portrayed in Scripture. That's why it's so vital to attend the preaching and teaching of the word of God. I mean, when I pointed out Romans, it wasn't just because we're done with it, but the fact that we read through it together. That is huge. You know, not many churches do that. I mean, many places have put the Word of God aside and have replaced it with videos, scenes from movies, more entertainment, more dramas, more gimmicks to try to capture people. But if you want to glorify God, if you want to put God on display, you go to his word. And if you want to see the glory of Jesus Christ and you want to be faithful to him, the only way that can happen is to look in particularly of who he is and what he has done in the Gospels. About a year ago, as a family, we were considering, just thinking about our children and what we want to entrust to them when they leave the home. If there's something that we can just, if there's a couple things that we're just that we can teach and entrust them and keep them saturated in it, what would that be? And there are so many different things. Oh, we can teach them this catechism and this doctrine, and we can go through here, we can talk about hermeneutics, and we can do all kinds of stuff. But in different times, but together, we had resolved that what we want to do before our children is put Christ on display, and in particularly, focus on the Gospels. So when my wife and I got together, we were like, wait a minute, you're already doing that? Yeah. And I'm starting here? Yeah. What? This is awesome. If there's something that they need to leave when they go, when they get out of our home, is who is Jesus Christ and what he had come to do. That is what you find in the four Gospels. Everything else leads. Everything else looks forward to him from the Old Testament, looks forward to him, and everything else after the Gospels explains him and how you live in light of who he is. This woman heard. And because she heard about Christ, she depended upon him. That's dependent faith. That's the first facet. The second facet is persistent faith. You see, because faith embraces all that God says in his word, not just the things that we like. Faith humbly submits to God's truth. And it not only submits to it, but it continues to ask and trust and persists even when we don't see the immediate results before us. But notice first what Mark does here in verse 26. He gives us a little introduction of who we're talking about here. He has already said that she is a woman, unnamed, but notice how he describes her. Now, he says in verse 26, now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Notice these things. This is Mark's, this is Mark's, by the way, let me tell you who is actually asking this. First of all, she's a woman. Okay? And in this culture, women were looked down upon. Were treated like slaves, like servants. As a matter of fact, even servants were considered even better treated than even a wife. In both the Jewish context and the Gentile context. So Mark says, by the way, she's the lady who's here, she's a woman. Second, she's a Gentile. That is, she is a non-Jew. Not only is she a woman, and first of all, she shouldn't even be talking to Jesus. Second of all, Jesus shouldn't be talking to her. And not only that, she's a Gentile. She's a non-Jew. And then she is of the Syrophoenician race. Matthew says she's a Canaanite woman. Do you remember the Canaanites? They were the ones that God sent his people to go into the promised land and wipe them out. They weren't faithful at that, hence why they still exist. So by all accounts, she had everything going against her. And Mark is writing to who? He is writing to a predominantly Gentile audience, which is why this is here. Which is why this is here in its strategic location. He is writing to a Gentile audience, non-Jewish audience, and what happens in these verses would have been the most encouraging thing for a non-Jew to read. By the way, the reason why we know that he's writing to a Gentile audience because he actually explains those things. He talks about who she is. All throughout his book, when he gives certain customs, he would say, oh, by the way, this is what this is. That's how you know he's writing to a Gentile audience. And so people who would read this letter would read it and pause for a moment and say, whoa, what is he going to do here? But notice her persistence. She kept asking, repeatedly requesting for Jesus' help to get rid of the demon torturing her daughter. And you see her love, her devotion to her daughter. And it wasn't even, as a matter of fact, Matthew says that Jesus actually ignored her, and she kept asking. The disciples were the ones who were like, hey, tell this lady to leave. She's bothering us. which also shows you that one of the reasons why Jesus was there and why he was there with the disciples is because we have here one more year of Jesus' ministry. And remember that last portion of time, how much Jesus started strategically focusing on training and equipping the disciples. And he wanted them to understand what has always been part of God's plan, that God, through his chosen people, Israel, would save Gentiles. And so she keeps asking. Imagine when your kids get sick, what would you as a parent do to help them get better? I mean, you, even if they don't like it, you end up making them take medicine. I mean, sometimes you have to do some drastic things to get them to get medicine. whether it is holding down their hands and their feet and their head, and then they have their lips closed. So then what do? You hold the nose a little bit, and then they put it in there fast, right? You go through because you know what they need. But here you don't have a sickness. Here you have what no man can do, only God. And her persistence and independence is shown in her complete trust in the Lord Jesus. And in Mark, notice our Lord's response. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What? Have you ever asked that before? Ever read your Bible and been like, what in the world is going on here? What is this? I mean, that is a kind of an odd response. And others, you can read these in the commentaries, and even liberal preachers would say, well, see, the Jesus has no compassion. She referred to her as a dog. So what's going on here? Why does Jesus respond to her here with this? This is an analogy, a proverb, to instruct, given as an instruction, remember, first to the disciples, but also to her. It is an analogy of Christ's priority while he was here on earth. Again, keep in mind that this is Jesus' last year of ministry. The cross is on his mind. The training of the 12 is on his mind. His purpose is in mind. They are with him. And again, Mark's audience is in mind. And all who would read it is in mind. So, how do we understand this? Well, first, let's just understand what it means by what it says, and then why Jesus is making this connection. First, in a house, the children get the food as a priority. You don't normally wake up and cook a meal for your household pets. That's a priority issue. That's a purposeful issue. You don't take a meal and serve the household pets. And by the way, the word dog here is not the same word that when the religious leaders referred to the Gentiles as dogs, as the scavenger, the wild scavengers that would exist in that time and in that area. As a matter of fact, sometimes you have wild dogs out here. People drop off their dogs in remote areas. Sometimes they pack up. But man, they're vicious. They're vicious. They are in it for themselves. All they care about is what they want, and what they want is just to eat and survive. That was the term that the religious leaders and most Jews would use to refer to non-Jews. But this term here is a term that is referring to our household pet. Not a scavenger. But something that is precious. Something that you buy that you weren't normally buy, but you want to bless a family member or a spouse. Maybe on Mother's Day, they wanted a dog, and you're like, oh man, why are we talking about this right now? And you go do that. Why? Because it's something that you want, it's a blessing. Okay? So keep that in mind. In a house, the children get taken care of first. And so Jesus is speaking of priority, order of sequence, what must be done first, God's plan from the beginning. Even Paul knew this in Romans 1:16. He says that the gospel, I'm going to share the gospel for it, is the power of God of salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And what Jesus is doing is he's clarifying for the woman and for the disciples and for the audience why he came. Israel are the children. They must be treated first because that was what was promised through them. They were to be a light to the nations. Not because they were special, not because there was anything in them that was commendable, not because they deserved it and God owed it to them, but rather out of his love, he chose Israel to be a display of his grace upon their lives. All the nations of the world would come through Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, all have. All have. You ever wonder why this one little part of earth has seen so many battles, so many wars? Because they were to be a light to the nation and they failed. They failed. They failed to point to the Lord. They embraced the idols of the nations and they forsook the Lord. And for a meantime, God says that he has set them apart until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Then he will have his dealings with them. And so the children are the Israel and the dogs are the Gentiles, because this is important. First, the children were to be taken care of. Guess what? Then there is a second. There will be a second. It is a promise. The fact that there is a first means that there will be a second, and that God has always had in plan to save non-Jews. Here is hope. Because if you're a Jew, one, you understand that there is hope for you. But even more so, there is hope for those who are outside of the covenant people of God. This is a clarification of purpose and priority. And rightly so, because in fulfilling this particular mission, that the Gentiles will hear the gospel as well. Why do you think you have all of the apostles are Jewish? Men who have been entrusted and saved. And what do? When you look at the book of Acts, well, one, God scatters them to the nations. This is Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad. Not let Israel be glad. Let the nations, all peoples, let them come. This must be taken care of first before they can be sent out on a mission. I was just trying to think about this a little bit more. And when I was on the airplane, both going to Cincinnati and coming back, one of the things that I noticed was, you know, when they're doing the instructions, most of the time people just ignore that and have their earbuds or whatever it is. But you know, if you ever fly, you know that they're giving instructions. And then they get to this place like, okay, if an oxygen mask falls, okay, put it on and they show you how to do it. But they give this phrase towards the end, an adult caring for children, put your mask on first and then help somebody. I mean, just think about that for a moment. I mean, that seems cruel. I mean, if you actually lost pressure and your kid is going, and you're looking at them, what do you want? What's your natural instinct you want to do? Help them first, right? But not if you're going through the same thing as well. And so they say priority must be with the adult first so that you're capable of helping them out. Now, this is not a one-for-one illustration, but it gives you the sense of priority first. There is priority first. And that's exactly what Jesus says. And normally people get offended by this, that Jesus is referring to the Gentiles as dogs. But notice that to this mother, to this woman, she is not offended at all. As a matter of fact, that gives her a great sense of hope that she even presses further. Look at verse 28. But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Master. You are completely right." That is exactly true. She acknowledges Christ's lordship. This is used in the Gospel of Mark over and over as a messianic title for Jesus. She acknowledges that he is correct. She doesn't deserve anything. "You're absolutely right. I do not deserve anything. I don't earn anything. You don't owe me anything." And there is a reply of humility and submission. "You are king. You are master. And everything you say is right." And she accepts Christ's word and understands them. But because the Lord is right, she continues to persist in her faith in him. And notice her response. "But even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." You're right, there is a priority. She knew she was sinful and unworthy, less deserving than God's chosen people. She was willing to settle for even just the smallest of crumbs that fell from the table. I'm not talking about like sometimes when your kids, when you have pets in your house, and you have especially dogs, and all of a sudden you look at their plate, it's like, you know, they're eating something, and then later on you look at it and it's gone. But they got a big spoon and fed it to them, you know? You know that happens. That happens. You just acknowledge that and be like, okay, we got to do something about this. But there is, in her mind, she says, "Lord, even the smallest crumb will be sufficient. Even the smallest word and just a small glimpse of your power would be completely enough for the whole universe to be rid of the supernatural demons that are possessing my daughter. Your power at that level, at that small, undeserved as it is, even for me, would be sufficient for everything." And she presses on. That puts her faith further in Christ. "Oh Lord, I need your help. Because there's nothing else in this world that would ever do this. Only you can." This is what she is asking for. And this is what Jesus puts on display. Here is a beautiful picture of persistent faith in Christ. It was fueled by what she heard about him. It was fueled by what she understood. It was fueled by the truth of his word, so much so that she is at his mercy. "Whatever you want to do, O Lord, is enough." Is enough. She doesn't give up. And what a great example for that, for parents, but even specifically for mothers who devote tons of time to their children. More so often, even fathers, just by the fact that you're there most of the time, a lot more. You don't see any change, and you pray for them, you pray for their souls. And I love what Ryle's response was. He's like, "You need to have persistent faith. Be encouraged by this woman to keep seeking the Lord. Don't give up. Even if it's 5, 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years, while you still have your breath, seek the Lord. Persist. Because only He can change the heart of man. So we have a dependent faith, we have a persistent faith, and finally we have obedient faith. You see, faith is not just acknowledging the facts, it's actually doing something about it, trusting and taking God at His word. It is not enough just to believe all the right things. It's a start, that's where it begins, and that's what fuels obedience, but it must lead to worshipful obedience. And so notice Jesus' response. Verse 29, and He said to her, "Because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter." Because of this answer, because of what you said. If you go to Matthew 15, real quick, go to Matthew 15, hold your place here. In verse 28, you will notice a little bit more description of what Jesus means by this answer. He says, "Then Jesus said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once." Go, He says, back in Mark. And He grants her request. He gives a simple command. Guess what? Her daughter is not there. She cannot see it happen in that moment. She's going to have to take Him at His word, trust Him, and actually go and see her daughter. That's obedient faith. And He gives her the promise, the demon has gone. In the original, emphasis is on this effect. It is done. It already left. And notice Jesus' supreme power. This little crumb, if you want to put it in her words. This little crumb. He doesn't speak to the demon. "Oh, demon, get away from her." He doesn't even say anything to the demon. He doesn't even touch the daughter. He just tells the mom, "Go. It's gone. It's gone." And notice her faith, her obedient faith. Verse 30. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left, gone for good. All she had to go on was Jesus' word. She had to believe it, bank on it, and trust Him and go. This is faith, taking God at His word and obeying what He says. And when she gets home, she sees the child lying. In other words, resting from the severe torture of these demons. She was the product of her mother's persistent, dependent faith. Amazing how much a mom can have an impact on their kids. The glorious place in which Christ puts this woman's faith on display. She was healed because her mom trusted in Christ. And the demon was gone, never to return again. She was completely healed. What a beautiful reminder to see that Jesus rewards simple faith in Him. Her faith was not just a mental thing, but one that took Christ at His word. And the thought is this: if this is how God would respond to a Gentile woman, Syrophoenician. How much more to any others whom he grants faith and repentance? He doesn't promise that he will give you all your requests. The woman, when she lay down, she trusted in God's power, in God's sovereignty, in God's rule, that he is good, that he is powerful, that he can take a sinner who is completely opposed to him, a sinner who does not deserve grace and mercy, who cannot save herself, who cannot change her situation, who was in desperate need of divine intervention by God himself. My friends, that is what the gospel is. Christ doing what you and I could never do to save sinners like you and me. And if you don't know the Lord today, put your faith in him. Seek him. Let this passage inform you of what it takes to be saved. Trust him. Seek him. Call upon him to have mercy upon your soul. Don't leave this place until you know for certain that you are a child of God. In the same way in which Christ treated the woman's request, he will grant you instant forgiveness. She was out of the covenant people of God. Christ came first to the Jews. But yet look at his response. How much more will he respond to those who repent and put their faith in him and take him at his word? The impact of this woman's faith, this mother's faith in Christ, would have had huge life change upon her daughter. Because you better believe that when she got there and she saw her daughter, and her daughter said, "What happened?" Do you think she would be like, "Oh, no big deal. Some magic man said something"? No. She had the greatest opportunity to tell of the glories of Jesus Christ, the glories of his plan of redemption, that he came to save sinners so that all the nations would be glad in him. That's why he came. But notice the impact that it would be in the Gospel of Mark. To Mark's audience and to the audience of everyone who would read these words and who would repent and believe in Christ. They can trust Christ. That what he did on the cross is the only way that one can be saved. That is faith on display by the least likely person. May that be an encouragement to your own soul as well. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to see this mother's faith on display, but also to see your hand at work. From the words of our Lord, from his omnipotent power, great love and compassion for his people, for those who would trust in him. Thank you so much. That not only that you put this woman's and this mother's faith on display, but you put yourself even more so on display. That the gospel, that salvation is given to all that they might hear and repent and put their faith in you. I pray, Lord, that you would arm us with that message to go out, to help us to be faithful, even to those who we think by our own mindset, which could be wrong, Oh, maybe this person doesn't deserve this. Maybe this person, this is out of God's reach. And that is for you, Lord, to decide. Help us to be faithful, to point others to you. For this is why you have saved us. Not only to be trophies of your grace, but to announce that salvation is possible only through Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you that for all eternity now, this will be a record of your transforming grace, the life of a mother who sought and loved you and depended upon you for the sake of her daughter. We give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.